We're nearing the end of our study of the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy. We've already worked through 1st and 2nd Timothy. Now we're in Titus, and Titus is short, only three little chapters, and we're in the middle of it, chapter 2. So let's just start that chapter 2 with verse 1. But as for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. And we've heard that theme all the way through these pastoral epistles. Both to Timothy and to Titus, Paul's warning them, they're going to be false teachers, guys. You've got to be alert to this. There'll be teachers out there who will teach people what they want to hear. And there'll be people out there who fall in love with these false teachers and think they're awesome. And by the way, some of the things they say may sound pretty cool. They may even use some scripture. But when you look down into what they're teaching, you realize they're teaching false doctrine. They're false teachers. They're leading people astray. They're misusing scripture. They're misleading God's people. So he's saying, Titus, you're the guy who's got to get it right. You're accountable now for these other pastors there in Crete. You got to teach God's solid truth. You got to teach sound doctrine, the Word of God. And if you run into people who are deliberately teaching error or just confused and teaching error, Titus, you got to set it straight. You can't let it go. You got to teach God's truth. And then interestingly, beginning in verse 2, Paul divides the church up into groups according to age and according to sex. And I don't know exactly why he did that. Maybe he's saying there'll be different needs in different age groups and different needs from men and women. They'll be different. And there'll be different temptations maybe in different age groups. And men and women have different temptations. And maybe it'll be especially important for people who fit into these categories that he's going to mention here to set good examples for others in these particular areas. So in verse 2, he starts with the older men. In verse 3, he goes to the older women. In verse 4, he goes to the younger women. And in verse 6, he addresses younger men. And notice that the issues he mentions don't have as much to do with their jobs or their tasks or their ministries or their missions as much as they have to do with character qualities. He's saying these are things to watch out for in your character. So in verse 2, he says, older men are to be sober-minded. Christian Standard and New Living have self-control there. Self-control. Dignified. Christian Standard says worthy of respect. And then the ESV says self-controlled here. And New American Standard and Christian Standard say sensible. Sound in faith. And sound in love, and sound in steadfastness, or endurance, or perseverance, as some translations have it. I think the sad truth is that we older guys can be guilty of just giving in to our old age. giving in. We get weary, don't we? I mean, we have aches and pains that we didn't have when we were younger, physical weaknesses that we didn't have when we were younger. And maybe it's easy to get a little bit lazy instead of staying self-controlled and persevering, staying in the battle, like he says here. Maybe sometimes some of us old guys feel like we've done our thing. Okay? I mean, I've been this thing for decades now. It's time for the young folks to take over. I'm done. And we find ourselves, if we're not careful, getting out of the race. But that's not okay. God says we're in this thing till we draw that last breath. So we can't say, I'm done with the battle. I'm going to sit on the sidelines. We can't do that. We got to say, Lord, where do you want me to be? What do you want me to be doing? I want to stay in it. I don't want to get lazy here. I don't want to give in to this stuff. I want to be faithful until the end. Another problem that we older guys run into, I think some of us anyway, it's maybe hard for us to be as loving as we should be. Do you notice he mentioned that? We can be guilty of getting a little harsh and abrasive. You know what I mean? And maybe self-will. This is what we want. This is the way we want it to be. And we're not very loving and gracious and kind. We've got to work on that, I think. So I think it's important for us older guys to set an example. Self-control, faith, love, perseverance. And then in verse 3, he says, older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior. New Living says, live in a way that honors God. Not slanderers. New American Standard says, not malicious gossips. Or slaves to much wine. Older women are to teach what is good. And he's not got a period there, but I want to stop there for just a second. So he's saying older women especially must resist this temptation to gossip and to say ugly things about other people. I'm not a woman, so I may not be speaking well here. but sometimes I think older women, some of them, I need to be really careful, I'm treading on really thin ice here, when they were younger, may have only thought ugly things about others, but would never dare to say it. But as they get a little older, they lose some of that self-restraint. And some of the things that they would never have said when they were younger, now they begin to say it. And sometimes it comes out harsh and ugly and slanderous. And Paul tells Titus, hey, Titus, it's not going to be easy, but you got to deal with that. you got to warn these older women to watch out for that. They've got tongues. They've got to watch out for them. They got to be careful.
Older men would never do that.
No, not older men. Just like we're never emotional, you know. Oh, my goodness. Watch out. I'm going to get struck by lightning here in a minute. But he was also, interestingly, he was concerned about their temptation to abuse alcohol. Maybe it was an easy way to escape their physical aches and pains, maybe. And maybe their emotional aches and pains that came with family members making bad decisions. Maybe some of the aches and pains that came from their own bad decision. But you know, and I know, that drowning your problems in alcohol, it may seem like it's pleasant for the moment, but it only leads to long-range, really bad outcomes. So he's saying, watch out. Tell them alcohol can be a really horrible trap, so watch out. Instead, he says he wants older women to focus on teaching. Well, teaching who? In verse 4, he goes on to say they're to teach and train younger women. And I think what he's saying here is that young women need the wisdom of older women. They need to hear older godly women say things like, let me share with you what I finally learned about that. It took me a while to learn that too. Let me tell you what worked for me. They need to hear older women say things like that. And if a younger woman's smart, I tell my kids at school this, both boys and girls, they will pray and actively seek out an older godly woman to get some advice and counsel from for life's unexpected issues and many, many problems. And life's complicated and there are lots of difficulties. And I think older women need to pray for and actively seek opportunities to build into the lives of younger women. God's going to bring some younger women into your lives. They may be relatives. They may just be friends or neighbors or whatever. And it can be tough these days. Some of our younger women get kind of foolishly defensive really quickly because our culture's made them think that they're supposed to be so incredibly smart already and so incredibly capable and able to do anything that somehow it would be disempowering to ask for advice or help. Some young women are built that way. And I think older women have to pray for wisdom. Say, Lord, how can I approach this person with wisdom? If you go up and say, you little idiot twit, here, let me fix that mess you've made, it probably won't work very well. It's probably not going to be the way to do it. But maybe something like, listen, I don't have all the answers either, but would you mind if I shared with you something that really worked for me? I don't know. Women just have to pray for wisdom here, that's all I know. But I think it's an important concept. Yes, sir.
I think that older women and older men both have a harder time today getting young people to listen to them. Mm-hmm. I think our schools are teaching that we're irrelevant now. We don't really mean it.
That's right. It's a big problem. Yeah, I've talked about that before.
I notice it in my own family.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's a sense of, you're smart enough to know everything. You know everything you need to know. You know what's best for you. You don't need anybody else telling you what to do. Kind of an attitude that we need to pray for wisdom to, how do we get through that? And we may not be able to get through it, but we can at least be there. And
people need to realize that.
Yeah.
People don't
want
them to make the same mistakes that we did.
Yeah. Well, one of the things I said just this very week to my kids out at the school, I said, look, you're going to have lots of well-meaning adults, your parents maybe other teachers. They're going to tell you how smart you are, how great you are, how you can do anything. You're incredible. I said, what you need to do, guys, I told all my kids this. I said, what you need to do is down in your heart say, okay, I'm thankful for that encouragement, but they don't know what they're talking about. I'm really not that smart. I really have a lot to learn. I really need help. And I said, guys, you've got to keep that attitude. If you get that attitude, if you believe what the hype's telling you, you're going to get in trouble. You're going to turn into a little jerk. But if you will keep that attitude, I don't really know that much. I appreciate what they're saying. They're trying to be sweet, but they're wrong. I don't know much. I said, kids, you don't know much. I don't know much, None of us know much compared to God. We've all got a lot of learning to do. So I'm trying my best to instill that in my kids because it's a problem today. You're right.
I used to get a new book when I started this school, and I thought, man,
it's no way. I know what you mean. All right. In verse 4, he mentions the specifics here. He says, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Wow. Paul, do you realize how sexist that sounds? Paul, this is the worst kind of sexual stereotyping. Do you realize that? Don't you know that in the 21st century you could get banned for saying stuff like this, Paul? Seriously, did you guys hear this week, this very week, I didn't even know this till this week, but Great Britain now has something called the Advertising Standards Agency. They're actually banning television ads for what they consider to be gender stereotyping. Did you hear that? Listen, it may sound like a joke to you. It's really not a joke. They banned a Volkswagen ad this week, and they banned a Philadelphia cream cheese ad just this past week. This, CNN said this. The Volkswagen commercial shows a number of primarily male people. And I thought, that's interesting that CNN would use the phrase male people instead of just men. But I think there's some political correctness behind that, too. I won't go there. Taking part in adventurous activities. So the commercial shows a number of primarily male people taking part in adventurous activities. Two male astronauts in space, a male athlete with a prosthetic leg doing the long jump, before cutting to a mother sitting on a park bench next to a stroller. And that was a step too far in gender stereotyping. This British Advertising Standards Agency, this government agency, banned the ad because they said that's gender stereotyping. The commercial for Philadelphia cream cheese, it was funny, I saw this one. It showed two dads looking after their kids in a restaurant that had a conveyor belt with food going by. And the guys get so interested in the food, the dads do, that they, for a minute, forget their kids. The kids are on the conveyor belt. So the kid starts going around the restaurant in the conveyor belt, and the guys have to run around and find him and rescue him, and he gets the kid off, and he said, let's not tell Mom. And it's kind of funny. But they banned it. They said, that's not safe for the public to see. That's where we are these days, guys. So I guess the Holy Spirit didn't realize how embarrassing this verse could be in the 21st century. But in spite of the political incorrectness, the Spirit says through Paul that young women should love their husbands and children and work at home and be submissive to their own husbands. And by the way, let me say this. Most women in that culture, of course, did work at home. That was just pretty standard. And it was hard work. Yeah, they were covered up with hard work. And Paul's saying, you got to stay disciplined, young mothers. You got to stay disciplined. You got to get the work done. There's a lot of work to do at home, and he's telling them they got to get it done.
But we still work at home, even if we have a job.
That's right. That's right. And I was going to say, just because he says that they should work at home doesn't mean that they can't work and make money doing other things besides just housekeeping. Remember the wise woman in Proverbs 31? Yeah. Remember Lydia? Yeah. Remember Priscilla? May tense? Yeah. And then Phoebe probably had a job. We don't know for sure. There's several examples in the Bible of women doing important work outside of homemaking, but there's still going to be plenty to do at home. He's not saying women can't do other things as well. He's just saying they got to work hard. It's hard work. Unfortunately, there's some people today in America on a crusade, and they have been for several decades now, who are doing all they can to what they think is lift women up above this lowly, menial, slavish duties of homemaking and loving their families. The radical feminists have tried to make stay-at-home moms feel like traitors in some cases, traitors to the female sex. I guess I'm supposed to say female gender now, right? I know, it's crazy. But for many of these feminists, kids really have just become a nuisance. They're a liability. And they get in the way of a woman's self-fulfillment. So that's one reason abortion is so common. It's a way to a woman's success. Just kill the babies. Older parents, same way. They get in the way. They become a liability. They're just in the way of a woman's fulfillment. Paul's letting us know here, this kind of radical feminist thinking, what he says, it brings shame on the Word of God. We got to teach the truth. I think we can go a little further here. I think there's a parallel here. You remember when Paul taught us in Ephesians that the relationship between a husband and his wife is like the relationship between Christ and the church? Remember that? It's in Ephesians chapter 5. Well, people in general just don't like being under authority. our flesh tends to react to it. We don't like authority telling us what to do. We want to be sovereign over our own lives. We want to make our own decisions. We don't need anybody else doing that, making decisions for me. So the very same people who would probably say to a wife, you don't need to submit to your husband. Don't be chained to your family. Take authority over your own life. Be sovereign over yourself. Repeat after me. I am woman. Hear me roar. The same people that would say that would probably say to all of us Christians, you don't need to submit yourself to that arcane religious stuff, that notion of God taught in the Bible. Don't be chained to those old patriarchal concepts. Good grief. Take authority over your life. Accept your sovereign self. You're in charge. You take charge. You know, that's the way people want to think these days. So it'd be the same kind of thing. But you know what I believe is true? It's just a personal belief. Maybe it's just wishful thinking. But I think it's true. I could be wrong. I believe there's a little dirty secret. I believe that there are a lot of people who would ridicule biblical principles and commands for husbands and wives. They would ridicule that. But I think many of them would dearly love to have the kind of marriages that a lot of Christians have. I think they look at those marriages and they think, I don't understand that. They might choke before they'd admit it publicly. But I think they look at Christian marriages and say, that's pretty cool. I wish I had something like that. I think. The truth is God's way works. Now, we pervert it both ways. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail here, but you know, the ditches on both sides. I know we pervert it both ways. I think also we ought to add that for most wives, there ought to be kind of a feeling of relief that the buck doesn't stop with them. The responsibility always passes on to their husband. That ought to be kind of relieving to a wife. I may have already shared this with you. I don't know. But Tim Keller, the pastor up at Redeemer, well, he's retired now, I guess. But well, he's not really retired. He's just not pastoring that church anymore. But he and his wife, Kathy, made a decision in 1989 to move to New York City, to Manhattan, to start up. It was a church start, the Redeemer Presbyterian Church. And Tim felt very strongly that's what God wants us to do. And Kathy felt very strongly, no, it isn't. So now, these are godly people we're talking about. They should wait maybe and pray until they both get a peace one way or another, but they never did get there. They couldn't get that peace. He felt strongly they should do it. She felt strongly they should not. And he said they finally reached a point where Tim said, okay, if you don't have a peace about it, we'll do it your way. We won't go. And he said, Kathy immediately said, oh, no, you don't. You're not going to put this on me. You have to make this decision, and you have to accept the responsibility. And that's the way it's supposed to be. One more thing I think is important in this verse that I want to say before we move on from it. Notice that Paul said women are to be submissive to their own husbands. Sometimes Christians get this a little confused and will say it wrong. Women are never told in Scripture to be submissive to men in general. That's not the way it is. The confusion sometimes comes because in the Greek, we've talked about this before, the word for wife and the word for woman is the same Greek word. Same thing for man or husband. It's the same Greek word. So you have to look at the context. But we never want to give the impression that women in general are supposed to be submissive to men in general. That's not what the Bible teaches. Wives are to be submissive to their husbands. And of course, we're all supposed to be submissive to our spiritual leaders and other people that we are obligated to be submissive to. But not just women in general, to men in general. Verse 6, this is interesting too. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Isn't that interesting? He only mentions one character trait for the younger men. Be self-controlled. And when I thought about that, I thought, first of all, that covers a lot of stuff that young men need to take seriously. And maybe Paul, I may be using my imagination too much here, but maybe he knew how distracted and inattentive young guys tend to be. And maybe he thought, I don't know if they can handle more than one here. If I give them more than one, these young dodo brains are not going to retain it. This is going to go in one ear and out the other. Maybe they can hold on to one. Okay, young guys, engrave this in your mind. Be self-controlled. On the job, be self-controlled. If you're competing in some kind of game, be self-controlled. Around young women, be self-controlled. In worship services, be self-controlled. Are you having an argument or a disagreement? Be self-controlled. Are you tempted to stay out too late? Be self-controlled. Are you tempted to sleep in too late? Be self-controlled. Are you tempted with drugs and alcohol? Be self-controlled. I mean, you could just go on and on. That's a pretty good thing if you want to get one thing ingrained. Yeah, covers a lot of territory. In verse 7 and 8, Paul's saying, and by the way, Titus, speaking of young men, you have to realize you've got to set the example, Titus. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. So he's saying, Titus, you need to be a good example in the way you conduct yourself in general, but especially in your teaching. There are going to be opponents. They're going to resist your teaching, and they'll try to find ways to discredit you. So Titus, you have to be self-controlled in your study. You have to be self-controlled, self-disciplined in your thinking, in your teaching, in your preaching. You have to get it right. So sad to me through the years. I bet you've run into some of these guys too. And they're well-meaning. They're well-meaning. And I love some of them to death. But I've heard so many young preachers through the years get up to preach who seem to have the theory that if they just get up and open their mouths, the Holy Spirit will fill it, you know. And they'll say something really awesome. But they haven't been very disciplined in their thinking, and they haven't been very disciplined in their study. And they say things that are disorganized and disjointed and maybe self-contradictory. And they're trying to do something good. But unfortunately, it leaves them wide open to be put to shame by opponents of the truth. Paul's warning Titus, don't preach like that. You need to be disciplined. And then he covers one more group today in verses 9 and 10. I think it would relate to all kind of employees. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They're to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Submission to a boss or to any other human authority is always secondary to submission to God, of course. And I think it's important to say that. So when he says in everything, he means in everything that God would approve. Anytime we have a human authority that tells us to do something we believe God would not approve, we've got to deal with that wisely. Usually means some prayer. Sometimes it means some counsel from other believers. But we may need to follow the example of Daniel and make an appeal. You remember how Daniel did in Daniel chapter 1? He made an appeal, maybe offer an alternative solution. And there may come a time when we have to do what Peter did in Acts. Say, I'm sorry, I can't do what you're asking me to do. I have to obey God rather than men, you know. There's a time for that too. But the point of this verse and the point of the whole passage here that we've been looking at is that people are watching us. People are watching us. All of us, no matter what our gender or sex, no matter what our age, they're watching us. And they need to see character qualities that remind them of Jesus. Of Jesus. And by the way, it's really important for us to keep reminding ourselves of this. We can't do that of ourselves. Can't do it. We can't produce the fruit by ourselves. The Holy Spirit, Jesus in us, produces that fruit. He produces the quality. The Holy Spirit. So in verse 11, he answers the question, how can we do all these things? How can we live like this? How can we produce these character traits? And here's how. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age. The grace of God has appeared, has appeared. He's talking about Jesus, isn't he? Obviously, the grace has appeared in Jesus. Jesus has come, and many eyewitnesses saw him. He appeared, and they saw the risen Christ. They saw the nail scars. They ate food with him. They knew he was Jesus. They knew he was God. They knew he'd conquered death. They heard his teaching. They saw his power. They saw his resurrection. They saw the grace of God in Jesus. He's appeared. By the way, the King James, if you're using that, says has appeared to all men. That's really not a good translation. All men didn't see him, but enough did see him that they could bear witness to the truth of his life and his death and his resurrection, and then they were willing to seal that eyewitness testimony with their own blood. That's the reason so many thousands of people came into the church there in the early days or after the resurrection. But Jesus came to bring salvation for all people. That's the translation here. Now, I know that could be taken as a form of universalism, but most of us would take that as meaning his death on the cross was sufficient to bring salvation to everybody. It was enough. Not everybody's going to receive it. Not everybody's going to trust him. So many of us wind up saying something like this. His death was sufficient for everybody, for the whole world, every human being. But it's only efficient or effective for those who are willing to trust him. And for them, the salvation comes to all who will trust him. And that grace in the person of Jesus does something inside us. Jesus trains us. He enables us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives. And the Bible makes that very clear in many places that we can't do it on our own. It has to be Jesus in us. And I'd love to share some of those scriptures, but I'm running out of time here. I'm going to have to stop. Anything else you want to say before we leave? All right, I've got several hands. Go ahead, Nelson.
In the leadership in the house, you know, the husband is there, mm-hmm. the wife, and the children.
Mm-hmm.
So the pastor one time was preaching, you know, and then he was saying, how many of you men thinks in this, you know, that you are being controlled by your wife?
Mm-hmm.
If you do that, then move to the left. So everybody moved to the left, except one. And then the pastor said, why did you not move? And he said, because my wife told me not.
I love it. I love it. That's good one, Nelson. Okay, ready to pray? Father, thank you so much for this class. Thank you for their good comments and good thinking. And Lord, thank you for the good fellowship we have in your word. And I pray that you'd help that to continue and grow stronger, that we, Lord, we want to understand your word better and better. We want to dig into it. We want to take you seriously when you speak. And we want you to change our lives with your word. So please change us. This week, let us be more like Jesus. Let us represent you better. And as you bring people into our lives, help us to be loving and kind and sensitive, and help us to be good listeners, help us to be good encouragers, and help us to be useful to you, to draw them toward you, and to encourage those who love you, and to encourage those who don't love you to start realizing how much you love them and to love you too. Lord, we know we can't do these things apart from you, but work through us and accomplish your purposes and produce your fruit and draw people into the kingdom. And we'll give you all the praise and all the glory. Keep us safe and bring us back together next week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys. God bless you.